Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that has slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Crystal. Well, back in 1971, astronaut James Irwin climbed into the Apollo 15 spacecraft in Florida and was launched into space. Born of humble beginnings in Pittsburgh, Irwin worked hard, served in the military, and became a pilot. On July 30th, 1971, Irwin became the eighth man to walk on the moon. And what he saw and experienced in that once-in-a-lifetime event changed his life. As he stood on that dusty, gray surface of the moon, he looked back at the Earth, which he saw from a totally new and profound perspective. Floating in the blackness of space, the Earth looked like a marble. Irwin described it as, quote, "the most beautiful marble that you could ever imagine." And he later said, "I felt the power of God like I had never felt before." That moment on the moon for James Irwin was not just a scientific achievement. It was not just a pinnacle of his professional career. For James, it was an encounter with God. When he returned to Earth, he often felt, or he would often say, that it was there he felt like he was closer to heaven, and the very veil between heaven and Earth and God had been thinned. James was struck by not only how vast the universe was, but by how small we are and how great God is. He says that it was there that I realized there was truly a God in the universe. And for a moment, James Irwin did not just see God and the heavens as somewhere up above, somewhere that you dreamed about somewhere in the future, but instead he felt like he was experiencing heaven from the moon. That vision of God that James felt on that Apollo 15 mission changed him. He returned to Earth with this testimony: "Jesus walking on the Earth is more important than any man walking on the moon." That moment on the moon, again, was not just the pinnacle of James' professional career. It was a defining moment for him spiritually. He saw God in a new way, in a new place, in a new time, and he felt, even for a bit, like he was in heaven. Have you ever wondered what heaven is like, what you will see and feel and experience and all of that? I think we all have. Will our pets be there? Who will we see? And if you think church runs over an hour, what will it be like for eternity? I don't have the questions, the answers to these questions this morning, but the scripture that we read today from Revelation gives us one view of heaven by a man named John of Patmos. Well, let's face it, not a lot of us spend our leisure time out on the porch swing reading scripture from Revelation. Over the centuries, the book has been misunderstood and misused. It's been used to judge and frighten others. It's been taught as a cryptic prediction about the end of the world. The author who calls himself John was probably not the Apostle John, because the clues that we have in Revelation about contemporary events that were going on points to about the mid to the late 90s AD, decades after Jesus' life, though it still has great power. John wrote Revelation while he was under house arrest on this beautiful island called Patmos off the shore of Greece. It was where Rome sent all of exiled its prisoners, the political problem makers. It was sort of an ancient Alcatraz. As a political prisoner on that island of Patmos, John spent his time crafting this brilliant drama about the ultimate battle between good and evil. Literally, it's a musical. I mean, there is music and praises in that. Without special effects and technology, John had to create what he described. He had to use his words. He had to be creative to describe what this ultimate battle between good and evil would look like in the most vivid and shocking words that he could muster. John would shift between back and forth between earth and in heaven, back and forth, different scenes. He would paint pictures of ugly beasts and creatures, and he would use all sorts of words and colors to describe heaven and all of these different scenes. And he would often use images that were strikingly familiar to the images that people had and the coins in their pockets. In other words, this message was about Rome, and an evil, oppressive kingdom that was the literal opposite, the antithesis of the kingdom of God. You with me? Revelation is not a prediction about the future, but it is a prophecy. It's a testimony about how God and God's goodness will ultimately triumph in the future, but especially today. And that God is worthy of our sole allegiance, not Rome or Caesar or any country or leader in any age or era. Revelation is an expose that pulls back the curtain and reveals the truth about the Roman Empire, how it slaughtered Jesus, the Lamb of God, but that God has the last word in all of this. Now, John begins Revelation by writing to seven churches. And I should say here that Kyle has done an amazing job teaching the youth a lesson on Revelation. So y'all could have written this sermon. So I give Kyle this. I just think it's an awesome book to dig into. And when you really see its power, it really has power for our lives today. So John begins Revelation by writing a letter to seven churches. And these were actual seven churches that he had been a part of. But seven, as the youth know in Revelation, is a powerful number. It means, youth, you remember what seven represents? Like wholeness and completeness. That's right. And so these seven churches will also be representatives of churches in every age and every generation. And so when the scene closes on the churches, another curtain opens to the second scene, which is a great throne room in heaven, which would have been very familiar to the structure of the Jewish, of the temple in Jerusalem. John sees God on a throne and all sorts of people gathered round praising God and singing in full voice, the scripture says, which as a side note, Roman emperors were often seated on a throne, surrounded by legions of soldiers and everybody else around them. But in heaven, John paints the picture of God on the throne, surrounded by what the scripture says, myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands. They were praising God with a chorus that said, "Worthy is the Lamb to be slaughtered," which refers to the crucifixion of Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. And the words that are used, seven of them, of course, power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing, these were all words that were commonly used to praise the Roman emperor. But here, John reclaims them and uses them in heaven to praise not the emperor, but God, the real king. In verse 13, he hears every creature in earth and in heaven, in the sea and under the sea, praising God as he sits on the throne. You see, Romans believed that Rome was the center of the universe. Caesar literally called himself Lord of the Earth. But in Revelation, John has a new earth and a new cosmos, the whole universe, even under the sea. And the sea in Jesus' day was like meant chaos. I mean, everywhere, everyone, everywhere, every creation in the whole universe was praising God in heaven, which to John is the center of the universe. Well, like James Irwin felt walking on the moon, he felt and experienced the presence of God. John, the author of Revelation, is doing his best to give us the same kind of experience. And he's worked extra hard at comparing God and the kingdom of heaven over and against the oppressive, destructive emperor and the empire of Rome. Although his images may seem to us modern folks as strange, confusing, and outright bizarre, I still think Revelation would be an excellent musical, Jake. Once we begin to understand the rich symbolism and how it's meant to uncover and undermine the evil power of Rome, we can begin to find some meaning in our own life and in our own faith today. I believe that the Christians who read this marvelous, brilliant expose of the powers of Rome were actually excited and encouraged as they read it. Christians, no doubt, were hearing about persecution under the Roman Emperor Domitian. Maybe they knew people who had been arrested or killed, or their reputations tarnished, or their property seized because they refused to pledge allegiance to Rome. But John's visions of a throne room of heaven that took images they were already familiar with in daily life and turned them into visions of heaven must have really changed how they face their earthly struggles. That God is in control, that good will ultimately win over evil, that God desires our allegiance over and above anything else in this world. God's love is radically inclusive. All people from everywhere, there was no stipulation of any sort. People everywhere in all places, even under the sea, even the monsters of the deep sea were praising God. God's love is radically inclusive. God is powerful, but God is humble, loving, and kind. And I guess what I'm trying to say today is John's view of heaven is not about some worldly what's in it for me. John didn't believe in heaven or paint a picture of heaven so that we'll be like, oh, good, one day I'll have a reward, a ticket one day. John didn't talk about revelation or about heaven to say who's in and who's out. In fact, it seems like to John, we're in. But to John, it wasn't about like, you know, mansions in the sky or pleasure, none of that. How John saw heaven gave him and others around him hope and encouragement, a challenge to let God be their focus, their center, their desire. And that whatever they faced in their daily lives, that God and God's goodness will have the final answer. Like John of Patmos and James Austin, the astronaut of Apollo 15, when we think of what heaven must be like and it has real influence in our daily lives, that James saw God and the heavens on the moon and it gave him desire to proclaim God's presence on the earth. John's strange vision of heaven is not just about the next life, it's about this one. John didn't write Revelation to help people escape the world. He wrote it to help them endure it and resist it and transform it. I'm getting some kind of communication over here, and I don't know what this is about.
If you'd ever like to listen to a musical about Revelation, there are in fact two.
Let's watch it. All righty. They beat me to it. Fine. I thought I was going to take it big. Get it big. All right, thank you. Well, let's look for a good one and watch it. All right. So John's strange vision of heaven is not just about the next life. It's about this one. Because how we see heaven, how we dream of heaven, shapes how we live day to day on this earth. If heaven is a place where the Lamb Jesus, the true King, if heaven is a place where Jesus is the true king, that changes how we define leadership, power, and success. If heaven is full of every people and creature praising God, then it calls us to live with a deeper sense of unity and inclusion. If heaven values humility, sacrifice, and love over selfishness, greed, and power, then so should we, our leaders, our churches, and our empires. James Irwin saw heaven from the moon, and it changed how he lived his life. John saw heaven from prison, from exile in Patmos, and it gave a lot of people hope. Unfortunately, even your pastor cannot answer a lot of questions about heaven. We don't know many specifics, but we see enough from Revelation to know that when we get there, it will be the closest that we've ever felt to God and to our loved ones than we have ever felt. And we'll have cares. We will not have those cares that burden us in this world anymore. And heaven appears to be much more inclusive than the church has let on all of these years. Every Sunday when we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, we come together and we pray this phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the gist of Revelation, that God and God's goodness prevails over evil in any age. And our belief in all of this really can and does bring heaven onto earth. So let's keep dreaming about what heaven looks like. This is what Revelation is all about. Really, I think the reason why people Revelation makes us all so unsettled is because we have so many questions about it. But I send us forth with questions because I believe that Revelation invites us to dream about heaven, invites us to dream about it every day. What does it look like? Who will you be with? Who will welcome you there? What will you experience? We, like John, may have our own words and descriptions and colors that we're going to use to describe it. And all of us, the only thing that really is true is all of us are going to be mighty surprised. But as we dream of heaven, we begin, the more we dream about it, the more we bring it into earth, into our lives. So Revelation sends us forth to keep dreaming about heaven and to keep working toward bringing thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, for John, this is a vision of God and his goodness. It's a vision of inclusivity and the wideness of God's love. Revelation to John is a picture that God is working and moving and overcoming evil, just like we've been talking about all of Easter. So let's take this vision of heaven from Revelation and work toward it. Widely inclusive, full of God's people and creatures praising God, asking for our allegiance and our devotion to put him first in every aspect of our lives, all of these things, the wideness of God's love. So let's take this vision of inclusion and work toward it so that heaven comes down. And the visions that we have of heaven, both from Revelation and in our hearts, seem less strange after all. Let's pray. Loving God, you have given us an idea of how we can dream about heaven. And you show us that heaven is, your love is wide and inclusive. And one day, and one day soon, we will all be proclaiming your joy and victory and praising you in the company with all the saints, those that we love and those that we have just met. But Lord, until that day comes, help us to dream, both individually and as a church, that we can bring your heaven down here, and we'll see a glimpse of it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.